not, then we'll start with our lesson this morning, in which the topic is hope. Hope that maketh not ashamed, or unashamed hope. And I wanted to talk about this because I think it's a little overdue, because as small of a group that we are, and more people are learning and hearing about right doctrine, which is good, but as small as a group we are, and with the things happening in our culture and society, it's easy for people to lose hope. And it's easy for Christians to misplace their hope. And as those who want to follow the pattern of Paul and follow what God's instructions is for us today, we ought to have a good grasp on the hope that we have in the Lord. Because hope is crucial to the Christian. Without hope, there's no motivation for you to do anything. Okay? Without hope, there's no reason for you to take seriously what you're doing now. If your faith is simply in what the book says about Christ 2,000 years ago, which is what saves you, by the way. Christ died for your sins, rose from the dead. Already happened, right? If your faith stops there, then it's just an artifact of history. If that doesn't do anything for your future, for you, then what's the point? If you just say, well, yeah, I believe 2,000 years ago a Jew died on the cross and it was Christ and he died for my sins and he rose from the dead. Wonderful. But you know there's a hope that comes from that. There is a reason to expect some good to come from that. And it's really easy when you see the political battles, especially this election year. You know, it doesn't matter who's going to win in November. A lot of people from one side or the other are going to be disappointed. And they will claim the end of our country as we know it. No matter who wins, there will be a side who says that. And no doubt you may have thought that for a long time, that our country's going in the wrong direction and it needs to change. And if your hope's in politics, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to face a little bit of that despair. We see the tragedy this last week down in Orlando, people being killed. We see ISIS, read about them in the Middle East, Christians, their heads being sliced off and things like that. The economy and the financial situations of people, and we talk about just whether or not we can continue to live at the standard at which we're living and the future of that and other countries competing with us and that sort of thing. General despair about what are we supposed to do, whether it be your job, whether it be the will of God for your life. When you learn that God does not have a specific will about the career choice you make, the tendency, like prayer, is that you just kind of give up on that and say, well, God doesn't care at all about my life and really has no effect. It's just kind of learning some doctrines and I'll just put that in the cabinet and I'm good with that. Hope is the problem there. You know, there's a need for you to have hope. The general cultural decline, why would we fight? Why would we go to the Grant County Fair? Why would we continue to meet? What are we really going to change? Is what I'm raising the question here. Look at Galatians 1:4. You know what? Turn to 2 Corinthians 4:4. That's what you need to go to. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Paul says, and you can plant down 2 Corinthians 4. We'll come back there, this passage later as well. But Paul says in Galatians 1:4 that we live in a present evil world. Remember that verse? He says that Christ saved us from this present evil world. So inspired scripture calls this world evil. Not exactly optimistic towards the world, and you're living in it. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. This verse says that the God of this world is blinding people's minds. We're not Calvinists. The God of this world is Satan, is the devil, the prince of the power of the air. And he is opposing the preaching of the cross. And he's been doing it for longer than you've been alive. And this verse says, the people who are lost are because of his agenda to blind their minds to the gospel. You versus the devil. You feeling a little despair yet? I mean, are you feeling like, how in the world do you beat that? I mean, he's been doing it for a long time. There's a lot of lost people in the world. Do we agree? I mean, are you a Christian? I like to say at the fair, are you a Christian? And they say yes. And I ask them a second question, which is, do you think everybody who says they're a Christian is a Christian? They go, oh, no, no. We all disbelieve other people's faith, right? And so the despair we have, when we look around and we say, well, who's really a Christian? Who are the true Christians? How could our culture be a Christian nation when 90% of people say they're Christians, and yet we have the controversies and the debates and the sin so rampant all around our country? I mean, 85-90% of people say they're Christians. Obviously, someone's lying, right? It seems like someone's lying. A few percentage points, let's say, right? And so despair starts to set in. We who teach right division and teach the doctrines of grace, according to Paul's gospel, we see this as well. And we say, well, people just aren't going to get it. and you face rejection, you start to talk to people about right division, and they reject you, they oppose you, they resist you, right? And how many times of you being rejected does it take for you to go, you know what, it doesn't seem like it's ever going to work. Maybe you fall into the trap of saying, well, there is no real change that's going to happen, right? So we'll just bunker in and just kind of go the long haul, but, you know, nothing's really going to change for good. Well, what you're saying there is expressing your lack of hope, okay? A lack of a benefit that Christ provides to change the world in which we're in, okay? Say, Justin, you sound like a covenant teacher here. You sound like God's intervening in the world to change it all, bringing in the kingdom. That's not what I'm teaching. But there's a very real doctrine of hope. We just sang the song, Victory in Jesus. Right? Victory in Jesus. And Christians are being killed in the Middle East. Victory in Jesus. And last year, the Supreme Court, a couple years ago, the Supreme Court just made legal same-sex marriage. Victory in Jesus. And Christians are being persecuted. And Christian churches are declining. And less people are being saved. And we live in a biblically illiterate country. Victory in Jesus. You know, where is the victory? Huh? Where is it? Are we lying to ourselves? You know, we got victory. Oh, yeah, you say you're the winner, but it looks like you're losing to me. You know, so where is that? Victory is our hope, right? Hope is the victory. But victory is what we're singing about. What does that mean? Well, Ephesians 2:12 says that in time past, we were the uncircumcision. We were Gentiles in the flesh, and we were without hope. We lived and followed the course of this world in Ephesians 2:2. And so it's very natural for us to look at the results, to look at what's happening as a result, how many people we have, how big we are, how much influence we have, how much of the world is following our banner, and to look at that and say, well, it doesn't work that way. We need to change our methods. Okay, we need to have some methods to attract more people, right? We need to do it the world's way. We need to bring business principles into the church. We need to change what God's agenda is and what His method is to operating so that we can look more successful, right? I mean, how do you get money in the church if you don't teach tithing, right? So, I mean, there's practical teaching there. People get despair. We know what it's like to live without hope. We were born without hope. It's easy to live without hope. All you do is you get a job, you do what you want, you save for your retirement, you do things that you enjoy from time to time, keep your spirits up, right? Enjoy the world when you can, make the most of life. You know, this is how you live without hope, folks. This is how the world does it. Everybody does it. You see, that's how that is. You say, I got hope. Hope for what? My 401k looks pretty good. Well, you see what I'm saying? That's how the world lives without eternal hope. And so it's natural for Christians to do that, and I fear that grace believers sometimes fall into that trap as well. We say, well, you know, God's not intervening in the way He used to, and prayers may not be answered the way that He answered prayers before, and so I'm just going to live like everybody else. Not in the sense of sin necessarily, perhaps, but maybe without hope. Living hopelessly, and that there is no real change that can happen as a result of God's word applied to my life or someone else. I mean, it just is what it is. People reject it. They oppose it. This is despair. This is defeat. This is not victory in Jesus at all. So where does our hope come from? Hopefully you're sympathizing with this a little bit. I face this from time to time, a little bit of despair. Why don't more people believe this? Why don't more people get on board? It was so obvious to me. There must be some evil agenda. Maybe the devil's opposing this world, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the truth, you know. Maybe there is no victory that we're going to have in this life. Maybe we're destined to fail. I mean, can unbelievers even be saved anymore? I mean, maybe back in the olden days when you had preachers out preaching and everyone wore suits and ties. I mean, maybe back then people got saved in Jesus Christ. But nowadays, people are too smart for that. You know, they're all sciencey and modern and techie and maybe just salvation doesn't really work anymore. Right? Maybe Jesus is old-fashioned. You know, maybe victory isn't really possible. I mean, after all, we live in a present evil world, and it's going to get worse and worse. 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul, our apostle, says, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Sounds pretty bad, right? Didn't he say, all those who live godly shall suffer persecution? Yep, sure did. And I believe the Bible. That's why I have no hope. Really? But you see, this is kind of the rut we get in. We say, wow, worse and worse. Present evil world. Things aren't going to happen. The God of this world's blinding people's minds. That's why they don't believe, you know. And we leave no room for hope. We don't exercise the hope that we have. We don't know where that comes from. So we're destined to fail. People say dispensationalists are pessimistic. Why do they say that? Because dispensationalists teach that the world gets worse and worse, and the world has rejected God, and the next thing that's going to happen is Christ comes back and judges the world, as Dustin drew on his chart. Right? Comes back and judges. That's the next thing that happens. The opposite of that thinking in covenant theology and amillennialism is that the world's getting better and better and better, and Christians are going to make it that way, and eventually we're going to build God's kingdom on the earth. It'll be so good that Christ comes back and says, hey, it looks like home. That's the other way of thinking about how history and the future will look. So they say dispensationalists are so pessimistic. I mean, they say the world has to be bad before Christ returns because he's going to judge the world. Well, I'm a dispensationalist. You're a dispensationalist. Does this mean we have no hope? And this means the world just cannot be changed. Might as well just let it go to hell in a handbasket, right? Just we'll do our thing here in Swayze, and they'll do their thing, and that'll be it, right? Is that the way we respond? Or is there a victory that we have? Is there a hope that we can provide? Is there something greater than this world that we can actually change people's lives with? And that's what I'm trying to speak about today, hope that doesn't make ashamed, okay? I think people have given up on the Christian hope. They've given up on the biblical hope, and they've exchanged it for some sort of worldly, temporal hope in which Christians are constantly being ashamed, okay? Our country has recently redefined marriage, right? Is that a victory or a loss for Christianity? Or maybe that's not even the battle we're fighting. You see, this is the question that has to be raised. But if that's the battle we're fighting, we lost, didn't we? We lost. What about abortion? What's the polls say about how many people believe in abortion or promote that or against it? Are we winning or losing this battle? Right? People are measuring standards in the world. What about the population in churches? How many people go to church? How many churches exist? I mean, in Europe, it's been declining for decades. In America, it's also declining. But going to church is declining. Are we winning or are we losing? You see? Is victory even possible? It's a sign of the times, right? What does that mean? What they mean by that, dispensationalists say it's a sign of the times because they see that the world's getting worse and worse. It's going to get worse until Christ gets back, you know, going down and down and down. And so they kind of give up, throw their hands in the air. We're done with it, you know. But you are here as God's ambassadors. And you're here as God's ambassadors of grace, peace, and hope. This is the idea. You're supposed to preach hope in the Lord. All right? But what does that look like? Do you know what that looks like? Do you get your hope from the Lord? What's the point of doing ministry if there's not going to be any sort of victory? What's the hope of doing ministry if there's not going to be any sort of success? What's the point of doing the fairs if there's no benefit from it for eternity? If all we're doing is making a show in our flesh, going there and saying, look, we're people that do good things, and here's the booth, and look at us. You know, we're doing godly stuff. Then it's not worth it, folks. It's not worth it. Stay home. You see, that's vanity is what that is. But if there's a real hope of things being changed, that's enough for me to want to do something. You see, hope is what drives the Christian. And this is what you need to remind yourself of, is that hope is what the Scripture teaches. Hope is what you have in Jesus Christ. So are we pessimists as Christians? Toward the world, yes. But toward the power of God, no. Do you really believe the power of God can change this world, or don't you? Now, certainly I believe that God and his power can come back and physically judge the world and turn things topsy-turvy. I know he can do that. I also know he's not doing that in this dispensation. Again, Dustin pointed that out. We talked about it earlier. In this dispensation, he's offering grace. God's hands off in that way. And so what does that mean? There is no hope for the world today? There's only hope when Christ comes back and turns it over? You know? I have hope toward the power of God. Paul teaches hope toward the power of God. And the reason why Paul ministered through suffering and unto death was because he had hope in the Lord for this present dispensation. Hope in the Lord for eternity. Hope that would last. And he communicated that to people. And the reason why you're here today is because people before you put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and had hope that what they would do, what God told them to do, preaching the word, would change people's lives. And there's been people who have been saved throughout church history from God's book, and you're a result of it. And if it changed you, it can change someone else. That's hope, you see. So it's a matter of trusting God's word to do that work, but I'm getting ahead of myself here. Romans 8:24, Paul says, we are saved by hope. We'll come back to that a little bit later. We're saved by hope. What does that even mean? I thought we were saved by grace through faith. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith. We have to know what hope is to know and realize that without hope, the Christian life and their experience just suffers and withers and dies. I mean, there's no difference between a Christian and a non-Christian apart from one's saved and one's not without hope. The way that they live their life, no difference. This is what grace believers do sometimes, and Christians get saved by God's grace. They love the gift, they praise God for it, and they just kind of take it and keep it, and they go, "That's I got it, I'm good." And they continue about their life living a hopeless existence. They don't think there's any room for change. There's no victory in this world. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:57, Paul says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. And don't you know under grace we're not under the law? But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Wow, I mean, Paul's exclamation points around through here. I mean, I know there's not punctuation in the original Greek, but I mean, you can hear him screaming from the text. Death, where's your sting? We have victory in Jesus Christ. It doesn't sound like to me Paul's talking about a hopeless existence. Okay? He has hope. Well, hope in what? What's our hope in? And where's the hope that doesn't make a shame? Because if our hope is in this world, if our hope is in the politics, or if our hope is in humanity, if your hope is in a preacher, if your hope is in a person, it's going to be ashamed. It's going to fail eventually. Okay? So where's the hope that never fails? Where's the hope that will come to pass? Where's the eternal hope that gives us the zeal and the courage and the desire and the purpose to do the ministry God's called us to do? Well, we'll cover some Bible verses here in a moment, but I looked up in good old Webster's dictionary what the meaning of hope was. I thought it was a fascinating definition. Here's Webster's definition of the word hope. The noun. A desire of some good. Desire of some good. We say we have hope in the Lord, right? But do we believe that the Lord can bring you some good today? Or do you think the Lord has no means to bring good to you today? Do you think God, now that you've learned that God doesn't intervene the way he does through the covenant, do you think, well, God's just over there and I'm over here and he really has no good that he can bring to the situations in life? We dealt with this morning how to respond to the problems in Orlando from a doctrinal perspective, and we saw that is the answer. Sound doctrine and grace doctrine is the answer to the world's problems. And we need to get to a point where you believe that, because that is the hope of this world, is right doctrine. And if you don't believe that, you don't think that, you're not going to preach that. Maybe the reason why you haven't been involved in ministry is because you don't have hope that it actually will work. I mean, you don't think that's really the answer. I mean, there's other things we should do before that. I mean, yeah, that's good, but I mean, there's other things. We need to get politics straight. We need to get this thing over here right. Or do you really think that this book has the answer and God's told you what to do with it? Well, anyway, getting back to Webster. A desire of some good accompanied with I love this part about Webster, is accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it. But it's not just desiring good. Let me continue. He says, it's a belief that it is obtainable. Hope differs from wish and desire in this, that it implies some expectation of obtaining the good desired, or the possibility of possessing it. Hope, therefore, always gives pleasure or joy, whereas wish and desire may produce or be accompanied with pain and anxiety. Does that describe your Christian experience, pain and anxiety? Nobody will believe this. I've been there, folks. Confession, I've been there. Preaching week after week, you're doing the work that you can, and it's like, where is the fruit, you know? Where is the result? I mean, you've been at it for 10 years. Shouldn't we be like Joel Osteen's megachurch? Shouldn't we have a basketball stadium by now? I don't know. I mean, where's the result? Right? What hope do we have? People always say, who else teaches this when they learn about mid-Acts? Who else teaches it? Right? How many people are in your church? You know, three. This is the average answer for a grace assembly. Three, you know. You got the preacher and his wife and some other person. But anyway, I love Webster's definition because he points out that, you know, if you just have a desire for good, and we all pray and desire God, we want the world to be saved. We know you want the world to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4. We want this, but it ain't going to happen. You know what results from that? Pain and anxiety. Hopelessness. But hope is the expectation. Webster says a slight expectation even, that you can obtain it. A possibility that it can actually happen. And you say, God wants all men to be saved. Justin, you really think that's possible? I mean, you really think that's going to happen? I mean, look at the world. You think there's even a slight expectation of obtaining that? And I've got to say, yes, I have to believe that. Not only is it God's will, but God has given the tool that that could happen with the power of the gospel and the salvation. Okay? Else, what am I doing here? I'm either questioning God's method or questioning God himself. Okay, my hope is in the Lord, and what He said, and what He's provided, and the tool He's provided can get done what He wants. And He's given the tool, the gospel, the grace of God, the power of God into salvation, and He wants all men to be saved, and all saints to be edified. And so I have hope that can happen. And it's when you have hope that you do ministry. When you do ministry, guess what happens? Things happen. And you start to see things. It's no longer a hope, it's a reality. But Noah Webster says that hope is a desire for good with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it. Despair, which is the opposite of hope, that's when you want something and you have no expectation it will happen at all. Right? And this is the death of your personal ministry, and it could eventually be the death of your faith in the Lord. Okay? Because eventually you get to a point where your heart's so cold, you have no hope, that you start denying the faith that you have as well. You say, well, it doesn't really work, it's not going to change anything, and it's really useless, it's just kind of sitting there not doing anything, so what's really the point of that, and so God doesn't care about the world, and maybe God's not even doing anything. God, are you even up there? The death of hope is the death of faith, folks. We'll see that here in a moment. When your heart is sick and cold toward the power of God to work effectually in you and in the world, then you are hopeless. You have despair. That's what the word means. Okay? Proverbs 13, verse 12, I'll just read it to you here. It talks about a cold heart of despair. Proverbs 13, verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You ever heard that? Of course, Proverbs is written to Israel and that sort of thing, but we're looking for a definition of hope here. It says hope deferred makes the heart sick. If you have a hope of something, an expectation of some good thing to happen, and it doesn't happen, what's the feeling? Have you ever had that happen to you? You expected someone to do something and follow through, and they didn't? Hope deferred, right? Or maybe someone says, it'll still happen just a little bit later. Longer. How much longer do I have to wait? Right? How much long suffering do we have to go through? I mean, really, it's the death of hope for hope being deferred. It makes the heart sick. It can make you cold for the power of God. I mean, if it's not really changing anything, maybe God's not that powerful, right? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28 says that hope is an expectation. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. So hope, expectation. It requires expectation. For you to have hope, it requires you to expect something to happen. Now we'll have to define what that is, right? Hope is an expectation. Hope is an assurance. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 talks about the full assurance of hope. So we have an expectation of an assurance. This is what hope is. And Hebrews 11, verse 1, the verse you've all heard 100 times, defines hope, defines faith. And it also describes hope for us because it says about hope that it comes from faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You get that? Faith is what you believe, right? Hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing from the Word of God. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Christians have a hope. You say, how do you know that's going to happen? You know, I'll tell you a hope right now that I have, that people will be saved. I have hope. But Justin, how do you know that's going to happen? Because my faith is in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My faith is in what Christ sent us to perform, and I don't believe I'm the last person to get saved. I don't think I am. The Bible tells me that. The Bible tells me I'm not the last person to be saved. You ever had that thinking? Like, am I the last person? I mean, here I'm talking to people. No one's hearing me and rejecting me. Am I the last person here? I must be the last one because no one else is believing me. I don't believe that. The Bible doesn't say that. Even after this dispensation ends and God takes the church out of here and he begins and resumes his prophetic program with Israel and goes through that tribulation period, you know what an angel does flying around the earth? Preaches the everlasting gospel. And there are people during the tribulation who hear this angel. I am not, you are not the last person to be saved. God has left us with a tool of salvation. How do you know people are going to get saved? Because the Bible says so. It says they will. I need to preach it. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. This means that hope is an expectation of some good thing with a full assurance of the faith you have in God's Word. That's what hope is. Right? We need some hope. I mean, we get that faith thing down pat. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, right? And we start getting faith in us because faith is a substance. Faith is from the Word of God. So we start studying the Word of God, rightly dividing it. Right? And so we start doing this. And then we put that faith in a compartment, and we don't actually make it work effectually in us. But when that faith works effectually in you, it produces hope. And that hope eventually motivates you to do something with other people. That's called charity. Faith, hope, charity. Have you heard that before? 1 Corinthians 13. There's three things that abide, and the greatest of these is charity. Why is charity the greatest thing? Well, we'll deal with that in a moment. But hope, it comes as a result of your faith working effectually in you. Hopelessness is a sign of misappropriated, ineffectual faith. Okay, now I confess to you before, I've felt some despair from time to time. Maybe you felt what I'm describing about lack of hope, right? Lack of effectual working of God's power. But that is a sign of misappropriated faith. If you don't have hope in the way the Bible describes hope for you to have, then your faith is in the wrong thing. It's maybe tilted a little bit. Maybe you have faith in something else, and you need to bring that faith back home to where it needs to be. Maybe you think your faith is ineffectual. What does Paul say about effectual faith? He says that God's word will work effectually. It'll have an effect in you that believe it. Right? That actually believe it will come to pass. Believe that Christ did what he did, but also what he said will happen. Right? Faith is what God said. Hope is what God will do. And you believe it. Okay? Our hope needs renewed. People have said before that hope is simply faith in the future tense. You ever heard that? Faith is, you put your faith in what Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago. Your faith is not some empty vessel of you just believing in nothing. It's not blind. Your faith requires a substance. It requires words. It requires an object. And the object of your faith is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that happened 2,000 years ago. Your salvation was accomplished 2,000 years ago. And when you put your faith in it, it was applied to you. Faith, your faith in the gospel is a done deal. Put your faith in it, you're saved, Ephesians 1:13. Hope is the result of that faith toward things that will happen in the future as a result of your salvation, as a result of God's gospel. So what is your future? How do you see your future? Yeah, I'm no psychic. Well, this book talks about it. God knows the end from the beginning, and he has promised things based upon the cross for you, for this world. Okay? How did Dustin know there's a day that God's going to judge the world? I mean, how does he know that? He's just one of those bigots, isn't he? I mean, he just thinks God hates everybody. There's a Bible verse for that, you see. The Bible speaks about what will happen in the future. So what is your future? Does it look good? Does it look bad? Do we have hope or we have no hope as humanity? Of course, this is an easy answer for Christians, right? We often forget. We forget. Hope is good. We have hope. God has given the world hope. You say, Justin, Paul said it's going to get worse and worse. Yes, that's why Paul preaches the gospel of hope, because he's trying to save people from the fire. You say, well, the world's going, the ship is sinking, Justin, the ship is sinking. Yes, that doesn't mean you don't put people in lifeboats, right? If the house is on fire and your children are in the house, you don't say, oh, the house is on fire anyway. Their future's ruined. My mortgage is down the drain. Let them die. That would be cruel, right? If there's a hope of survival, you run into that fire and you grab your child and save them. Despite the financial loss with the house and despite all the, you know, the pictures on the wall that are being burned up, you save them because if you have a way to do that. And this is what God has provided today. Yes, the world's rejected him. Yes, there's a present evil world. Yes, we're in a world that's ruled by the devil. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. But you are his ambassadors of reconciliation and grace, and there's an opportunity, a hope for people in this world that you can provide by preaching the gospel of grace of God. Okay? So what is our future? Romans 8:24. Paul says we're saved by hope. Turn to Romans 8. We will deal with the hope here. Paul mentions hope in Romans 1 through 8 more than any other of his epistles. He's talking here about people who are suffering. How do you deal with suffering? It's a fact that we long suffer. It is one hard person that gets through suffering without God's hope. I mean, that's a rock. They've turned off all feeling and softness of heart. Okay, have you ever seen someone like that? They've been through so much bad and evil and pain, they just harden their heart to everything. Right? That's because they haven't applied God's hope. How do you get through bad things without that sort of response? I'm just going to make myself a rock. I don't care about anything or anyone. Only with God's hope. With God's hope, you can then save yourself and save people, and you can endure with long suffering. Romans 8:18 says, This is what we know by faith. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That is a truth, Romans 8:18, that you either believe or you don't. Do you believe God has destined for you glory? Do you believe that God will bring glory to this earth? Do you believe that's a reality? Or is this some sort of spiritual mumbo-jumbo? Because if it's true, it's far greater than anything we can do now, right? You say, Justin, I mean, there's lots of churches that are bigger than yours. Yes. You say there's lots of religions, perhaps, that are surpassing yours. In 2050, the Muslims are taking over the world. You know, whatever. It's hopeless. They're in despair. But I know that God has a plan to bring his glory to heaven and earth. And his glory is going to be greater than this. The good and the bad, folks. You're going through bad, his glory is going to be greater. You're going through good, his glory will be better. Am I right? That's what Romans 8 talks about. Romans 8, verse 19 says, the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're still waiting for something. And you're only waiting because of hope. If you don't believe it's going to happen, you don't expect it will actually be, then what are you doing? Well, I guess I'll just live my life out to the fullest while I'm here, you know. Why not? But if you expect Christ will return, for example, anybody believe Christ is going to come back? Jesus Christ, the actual person who was here 2,000 years ago, do you think he's going to come back to the earth? Well, what if I told you he's going to come back next week? You'd first laugh and say, well, how do you know that? You know, right? But let's just pretend, thought experiment, right? What if I could unequivocally prove to you, you know, here I am one of my, I'm like those date setters, right? I can prove to you that he's coming back next week. And you're persuaded, let's just pretend that you're persuaded in your mind that he's coming back next week. How would you live? I mean, just pretend. I know that's not the case we're in right now. Let's pretend. Wouldn't you, I don't know, quit your job? I mean, anybody have enough money to live a week? Yeah? I mean, quit your job? Why go to work anymore, right? Sell your house? You know, perhaps. I mean, you're going to fix that east wing. You know, no more fixing that up. We'll just kind of sell that stuff anyway. If you could sell it in a week. You know, nowadays, it takes forever. But wouldn't you make major changes in your life? Right? You say, yeah, we've heard that before. Christ is coming back to make major changes. But nobody does that. And I'm going to tell you now that maybe you shouldn't act like Jesus is coming back in a week. You shouldn't. Because that'd be it'd be chaos. Who was the guy? Help me out. Who predicted his return in 2011? Harold Camping. That's the guy. People were selling their houses, quitting their jobs. They were doing it. Billboards. They were buying RVs and going around the country preaching. He's coming back May 20-something, 2011. Well, we're 5 years after that. Right? Didn't happen. And I don't know how many people's lives were financially ruined, but they actually believed he was coming back in a week. And who wouldn't act that way? It's rational behavior, right? If you actually believed it was going to happen in a week, yeah, it's rational. Wrong doctrine affects their actions, you see? So I'm not going to tell you pretend Christ is coming back in a week, because that would make you behave in ways that you shouldn't. I might say something like, pretend Christ will come back in 100 years. I mean, let's say I know unequivocally he'll come back in 100 years. That's closer to how you should act. Like, I'm telling you, coming back June 5th, 100 years from now, 2116. You say, well, I'll be dead by then. Yep. But don't you still have a responsibility? And what about your kids? What about your grandkids and your great-grandkids? Wouldn't you say, I need to communicate to them the gospel? Because I want them, when Christ returns in 100 years, to know the gospel. And wouldn't you set up a system and a legacy to say, I need to communicate this because I know it, but my great-grandkids aren't even born yet. They need to know it. Wouldn't you set that up? Because you believe Christ is coming back in 100 years, you know that he is. Now, what's the application here? Well, we don't know the day or the hour when Christ is coming back, but we do believe with certain hope that he is, you see. And if that's the case, we ought to live that way, you see. Not like he's coming back next week, but like he's coming back sometime. Like this doctrine matters, like people get saved by it. Like there's a real hope that people can be saved and experience the glory of God if they believe and trust this book, right? Like, the more people in our family, in our country, in our culture that believe the doctrine of this book, perhaps we can have a more pleasant experience until he returns. Right? There's a real hope of that. It only takes people to do the work, to preach. For you first to believe it in yourself, instead of being defeated and saying, I sing victory in Jesus, but I don't really think there's much victory for anyone, except for me. You know, it changed you. Why wouldn't it change other people? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, Paul says, if we have hope in this life only, we're of all men most miserable. Am I right? Paul's right. God's right. If our hope is in this world only, then we're of all men most miserable. So I hope you don't hear me here. I'm not saying that as Christians, we need to have hope in this world. I'm not saying that. We have hope in the Lord, okay, and what His doctrine teaches, and what His gospel is, and what He will do when He returns, and the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no hope in the present evil world system. We have hope in a book, and if people applied this and believed it and believed the gospel, it could change their lives, and it can change our country. You see, that's the hope that I have. Our country will eventually be changed, okay? You say, when? I don't know. But I know it will. How do I know that it will? Because if it doesn't happen before the Lord returns in the rapture, it'll happen afterward. When He comes back and makes the kingdoms of this world the kingdoms of our God. Right? It's going to change sometime. The question is, either it's going to change by grace, or it's going to change by His judgment in the future. And it'd be better for my fellow Americans if it were changed by grace, preaching the gospel to them so they could be saved, that we have to experience the overturning tribulation and judgment that Christ will bring when He returns. You see? But that's a hope that I have. Either way, it's going to be better, folks. You see? People say, don't you believe our country should be turned around? I do. And the way God has given us to turn it around, to turn your life around, is in this book, Rightly Divided. You see? That's the hope you have. If your hope is in bringing in God's kingdom now, it's a hope that will fail. God's not doing that now. Okay? We weren't sent to conquer the world today. We were sent to save the world today. And the house is on fire. And instead of saving the people, the church is trying to put the fire out. You see? You see the difference in the method. We're not sent to conquer the world. There will be a time when Christ does that. We're sent to save the world. So the house is on fire, and we're trying to save people out of it. And there's a hope that every time you do that, people get saved, and they get delivered, and they'll experience God's glory when He returns, Romans 8:18. The glory shall be revealed in them. If our hope is in this life, if your hope's in the house, the burning house, it's burning, folks. Do you expect sinners to do things that are right? Right? I mean, what do you expect? Do you expect sinners, people who believe wrong doctrine, to do right things? I don't expect that. But be careful here. You see how you can get on the road of despair there? Well, yeah, this world's full of sinners, and the present evil world, and there's no hope. No, there's a hope. You get that sinner saved, and they'll do right. You see, that's the hope. And that's why we have to do what we do. We need to put our effort in that. People want to see results. Without seeing results, their hope disappears. And so, the way you need to renew your hope is to look at how God measures success. Right? The world looks at physical, temporal results. And when it doesn't see it, it says, it's not working. And naturally, this is the way we look at things as well. We want to see right now results. Okay? This is so contrary to the business world because you don't run the business saying, in 100 years, we'll make a profit. That's not a good business. Right? And according to the way most churches are run, it's not a good way to run a church, apparently. But that's exactly what God has said. He says, look, you preach this gospel and people will hear it. And you may not even know if they're saved because they hear it and they believe it. It's their faith that, you know, people believe the gospel, they get saved by faith, not by works. So you might not even know if they're saved. And when I return, 100 years, 200 years, whatever, then they'll receive my glory. They'll be saved. They'll be resurrected. I don't even know if it works. I don't even know if it works in you. I could be preaching to the wall for all I know. Some of you are a wall. You know, I don't know. I could be doing that. But I know from the scripture that those who hear the gospel, they will be changed. Okay. Our hope is not in politics, it's not in the world, it's not in physical health, it's not in men, it's not in ourselves. Our hope is in the Lord. Okay. People say, well, I have hope in the Lord that He's going to heal me. Well, you got some wrong doctrine there. We have a greater hope than healing. Okay, if you look at healing as a means of your hope, then you might die before you get a healing. And that's exactly what the Pentecostal faith healers teach. You ask them. You write your favorite Pentecostal faith healer. Everyone's got one, right? No? Anyway. You write them up and you say, dear faith healer, I haven't received my healing yet. Right? And they'll give you some things to do, which are wrong, this sort of thing. But eventually they'll tell you, you know what? People get a healing three different ways. Immediately, a little bit later, or after they die. And it's like, what kind of healing program is that? But actually, they're getting onto something, because that's the same healing program God gave to us under grace. Your new body happens when you die. So, I mean, that's your healing program right there. God removed my cancer. He kills you, you know. That'll work right there. No more cancer. You have resurrection. See? Well, I want to be alive now. Now is not your hope. Look at 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3:14. You've all heard this passage as well. Now, 1 Peter 3 is an epistle written to the remnant of Israel. And I'm going to use the application here, not because Peter's writing to the church today, but because Peter's writing to a group in Israel, the remnant believers of Israel, who are not receiving their present physical kingdom. So these are kingdom believers who actually have a kingdom hope. But Peter's trying to write them saying, I know you don't got it yet. So, you know, here's things that you should act. Here's how you should behave. So we don't have a kingdom hope, but in a similar way, we're not expecting a physical kingdom to come today. 1 Peter 3, verse 14, Peter's writing to these Jews who've been scattered among the Gentile nations. So they're not in Jerusalem anymore. They're out in these other countries that are not appreciative of the message of the kingdom come to Israel. And he says that when you suffer persecution, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. He says, don't do wrong, is what Peter says. He says, don't do wrong, because if you suffer for doing wrong, I mean, that's just wrong. Right? So if you suffer for doing right, he says, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. We talk a lot about terror in the news nowadays, right? And Peter says, not be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Why? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Hope. The reason why they're not afraid of the terror, the reason why they're not afraid if they die, and early Christians died, is because they had a hope in something. An expectation of good to come, a full assurance of faith in something. In 1 Peter 1, Paul says it's in the resurrection of Christ. Okay. People often use this verse to talk about apologetics and say, this is why you need to learn apologetics and learn philosophy so you have an answer to everyone's questions. Well, that's not what it's dealing with. It's talking about responding to persecution. And it says the answer is hope. That's the response to persecution. Because when you see so many bad things happen, it's easy to fall into despair. Why isn't God helping? What answer do we have? The answer you have is hope. You see. 3:14-15. So this was Peter's response to remnant Israel when they said, we're God's kingdom believers. And everyone said, where's your kingdom? Ha! And they said, we got a hope. A certain assurance of something going to happen. And their kingdom will come in the future. Okay? Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We have a hope not in a physical kingdom, like Peter was preaching, but we have a hope in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Now, the Thessalonians, Paul prays in the first chapter for their labor of love, their work of faith, and their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of their hope in the Lord, he can say in chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. So this verse we often quote to speak about the authority of God's word. It's not just men writing this book. It's God-inspired men writing this book. And these are God's words. And it's only when you actually believe these are God's words and they're true and they're going to happen or they have happened that that's when it starts to effectually work in you. Effect. It has an effect in you when you actually believe the words. And that's where their hope came from. In Philemon 6, you say, well, how do you engender this hope? I mean, I'm feeling kind of like nothing's ever going to work. Well, Philemon verse 6, Paul says that the communication of your faith, thy faith, may become effectual by, so explains in Philemon 6, how you get this hope, this effectual working. How does it become effectual? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. What's hope? The expectation of some good that there's a slight possibility, Noah Webster says, that it will actually happen, right? And Philemon says, you need to have your faith become effectual by acknowledging the good things you have already in Christ Jesus. How do we do that? How do we make that applicable? Right? We say, well, I don't think there's going to be a lot of people believe this message. Did you believe it? Yeah, but I'm special. No, you're not. You believed it. Someone else can believe it. Right? You were blind before, weren't you? Or is amazing grace not pertain to you? Right? You weren't blind and see, you just saw when you were born. You've always seen, right? The good thing that's in you, saved by grace, the good thing that's in you, the hope that you have, can be applied to other people. It's not unique to you. Acknowledge the good things that are in you, and your faith will become effectual, outworking to other people. Your faith will create hope. Hope for other people to be saved. Philemon verse 6. All over the Psalms, I listed some there from Psalm 119, David talks about hope in the word of the Lord. Psalm 119, 74, 81, 114, he constantly says, I have hope in your word. Lord, I have hope in your word, I have hope in your word. And though his word that he was studying was the law, we have all of Scripture and God's manifold wisdom revealed in the mystery, and we have hope in God's word. What he said is true. Okay. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 says we have the hope of eternal life. You have the hope of eternal life. Well, how do you have eternal life? It's really hard for us to appreciate eternal life because we're still alive. I mean, you haven't died, right? Nobody's ever died here. Maybe nobody has an after-death experience. So it's hard for us to appreciate eternal life until someone dies in your life. Right? Then you're like, wow, life's short. You have eternal life. You have the hope of eternal life, and you have the means of eternal life in the gospel. You know how that can be given. Why wouldn't you want to give that to other people? It works in you. Or maybe it's not working in you at all. Maybe it's just something you're carrying along. It doesn't really work in your life now. We have hope in the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Great day. I kind of hope that he comes back right November 3rd, 2016. That would be wonderful. It's like the day before. You know, everybody's been, Donald Trump's going to change the world. Hillary Clinton's going to change the world. And here comes Christ. You know, woohoo! Yeah. Vote for him, yeah. That'd be great. That's my expectation. And it's going to happen. I just don't know when. But it's going to happen. Titus 2:13. You say that to people in the world nowadays, that they laugh at you, right? Christ is coming back. Yeah, it used to be a fundamental of the Christian faith. It used to be the source of our hope that he's going to return. And all these evils that are happening in the world are going away because Christ is returning. Right? That's the hope. What do we do about the bad things? Christ is the answer. Oh, you're one of those people who don't get involved in anything. You just wait for Christ to do it all in the future. No, he's going to resolve it in the future, and he's left me with a message now. So now Christ can help you by getting you saved, you see. Trust Christ's finished work, and you will be translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son right now. You'll be made an ambassador of Jesus Christ right now. You'll put off the old man, you'll put on the new man, and you'll receive all spiritual blessings in heavenly places right now. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Welcome to America, the land where everyone has spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. I don't think it's ever said that. It's never said that, has it? It hasn't. But that's our hope, and it will work. That's my plan for America. Don't elect me president. Don't do that. I don't want to be. All right. 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who he is and what he's done. 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Without Christ's resurrection, if he's just dead, we have no hope. If he's just in heaven and he has no effect in the world today, we have no hope. You are God's effect through Jesus Christ in the world today. You are. You are saved by him. How did that happen? Did he walk into your house one day, knock on your door, and he sold you something? No. You believe the gospel, and you're saved. And that's how other people do it, too. So someone's got to preach it to them. And I can't get them in my door. I try. I say, come out to Grace Ambassadors. And I still only have a few pews. You know, you see more people than I do. I see some people you don't. We need everyone telling people about the gospel one time or another. See, this is how it's supposed to work. This is the hope that we have, and it does work. You have hope in the Lord. Look at Romans 1:16. You've heard this verse preached at you quite often. I'm going to preach it at you as well. Hope is an expectation of good, an assurance from faith, a trust that the power of God has an effectual working. And Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Hopelessness comes first from you being ashamed of right doctrine. Is when you say, well, I know that's the right thing, but I don't think it can actually help everybody. in their situation. This is you not believing God's word, number one, and number two, being a little bit ashamed of it. You see? But Paul boldly declares, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not going to talk about the philosophy of this world in Colossians 2, because that's not the answer. The answer is this. It is the power of God unto salvation. The salvation of the world. Okay? Be not ashamed, because you know who and what will bring salvation. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 18, Paul mentions, I know whom I believe. Do you know the song? I know whom I believe. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I would love to ask the presidential candidates just any one of these three questions. It'd be great. No matter what their answer, they're simple answers, yes or no. So easy questions, right? Easy. No matter their answer, it would be great television if I just asked, you know, do you believe Jesus is God? Simple, right? I mean, what Christian doesn't believe Jesus is God? Easy. Sunday school stuff. But imagine the outcry if any president today would say, yes, Jesus is God. Wow. The authority of that statement. No doubt they'd waffle a bit. Well, the latest scholars say this, and perhaps the polls tell me, you know, is Jesus God or not? Yes or no? What do you personally believe? If he says no, he's just cast out 80% of the vote, right? Or 50%. If he says yes, then there goes the other 50%. Right? It's so contrary to politicians. I'd like toying with them like that. What about this one? Do you believe every man is a sinner? I believe all men are sinners. Every Christian who reads their Bible understands this question. Easy. Yes, we're all sinners. But if a president said that, I mean, he's about to choose a cabinet. I mean, he's running on the basis of him changing the free world. And are all men sinners? And Mr. Trump said, what did he say? I will be asking for forgiveness, but I hope not a lot. Good answer, I guess. I thought that was kind of funny. I heard that. I mean, I guess that makes sense. I mean, you don't want to admit you're going to be sinning in the presidential office. At the same time, you know, maybe you're wrestling with this doctrine that all men are sinners. It's easy for the Christian. Yes, all men are sinners, including me, and except by the grace of God, I wouldn't be where I am today. Right? This is a clear Christian testimony. But it's interesting. You believe Christ is the only way to be saved? Yes or no? Very simple. We won't deal with all the details about faith and works. Do you believe Christ is the only way to be saved? Jesus Christ. If you say yes, there's a hope for all of us. If you say no, then how in the world are you going to save us, Mr. President? Right? But in that politics today, they're trying to offer the best way of salvation. Both sides. Right? Jesus Christ has always been the answer. He is the answer. That's what we need. That's what the country needs. I feel like I'm stumping this morning. Why is that? Stumping for the Lord. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. What hope did Paul have that his ministry would have any effect? He's in prison. He's in prison. What would you do if I went to jail? I mean, I know you just look up to me so much, right? Grace Ambassadors would not exist anymore, would it? Or would it? I hope it would. If I'm in prison, why am I in prison? I mean, what if I just got tired of grace giving and I went and stole some money down from the gas station over here? They throw me in jail. And you go, well, I guess he was wrong. And you're going to flee right to vision, right? Just give up on grace. And I hope not. I hope God's word works effectually in you. That if I'm in prison for whatever reason, and Paul wasn't in prison because of a crime like that, that you would continue by faith and hope in the gospel that this is the answer. I don't care what Justin says. I believe this is the answer. Right here. This is what the world needs. Right? So, if they close, you know, I'm going to do it over here. I say, Paul's in prison. And he says, don't be ashamed of me. I'm in prison. I know that. But it's not me, Paul says. It's the Lord. And the word of God is not bound, is what Paul says. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. It's God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Paul says he's called us with one hope of our calling. Our calling is our hope. Our calling is the gospel. Our calling is to preach it. It was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God had purposed this. Imagine the wisdom of God that he had purposed before the world began, and it's actually working today in you. I think God knows what he's doing. I think I can have hope that God's word works. You see? But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer. Nevertheless, he suffers. You hear the despair? Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Hope. For I know who I have believed, Jesus Christ. And I am persuaded that he is able, what he does, to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What day? The future. Paul says, I know who, Jesus Christ. I know what he did and what he said he will do, and he's going to do it. I have faith in him. I have hope in him. Hope's in the Lord, you say. God's word works. God's purpose is sure. The gospel works. You have a hope of glory. Colossians 1:27 says, the mystery is the riches of Christ among the Gentiles. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you read about the preachers over in the Sudan who are preaching Christ. And they get thrown in prison for preaching Christ. And for months, they've been in a room without windows that they can barely sit down in, preaching to the 17 other murderers in this cell about Jesus Christ. And some of them got saved. And you're going, wow, I guess that works. I guess the gospel works. You know, it happens that people get saved. Sometimes it's hard to find them, but it does work. That will solve the tensions between the North and South Sudan if the gospel were preached clearly. You see, people will die because the Muslims are going to kill them. Probably. But what hope do Christians have when faced with death? Resurrection. This is the proper response. When someone points a gun at you and says, I'm going to kill you, what now? You say, death? Where's your sting? Right? Resurrection is the Christian hope. We have hope that is stronger than anything this world can provide. You cannot be defeated. You understand? If you're alive, you preach the gospel, someone gets saved. You preach the gospel, they don't get saved. What does that mean? You still have a hope in heaven. Right? You should be praying that other people don't die. I pray you don't die. What about you, Justin? You know, fine, I don't care. I have hope, but you, I don't know. You need the gospel. Right? This is why Christians give themselves up for people. Because, oh, Christ did that. Right? He died for the sake of you. This is the Christian hope. This has always been the Christian hope. This is why in times of persecution, Christianity grows stronger. Because they have to rely on their hope. Otherwise, they might as well give up. Right? Or you're being chased out of Iraq when in North Korea you can't even have a Bible. Like, what hope is there? And some Christian in South Korea gets the idea, you know what? I think if I floated Bibles on these hot air balloons over the border, and someone got their hands on it, yeah, that'd be fun. Because this is the hope. And they did that. They floated Bibles on all the hot air balloons over the North Korean border. Right? And they memorized these little scriptures on toilet paper in North Korea. Wow. This God's word works. It's more powerful. Grace can go places that armies can't. The only thing a bullet can do is shoot you and kill you. This gospel can give you eternal life, you see. This can change your heart and change your mind. It can change civilizations. It can change society. All guns do is shoot people. It doesn't change anything. That gets rid of people, you see. How do we save the world? Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in the gospel. This is the answer. Look at Romans 5, verse 2. I haven't even gotten to the verse of the outline yet. Romans chapter 5. Verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God that is beyond anything that we can imagine today. We have the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. That's what we're talking about this morning, hope. Because it's easy to say, I've got hope of glory, I've got a good retirement plan, I've got eternal life, I've got all these blessings. But what happens when things go bad? Well, we glory in tribulations too. Why? Because we know that tribulation works patience, and patience is experience. And what happens when you wait with an expectation of good? Oh, that's hope. Patience is experience, and experience brings hope. How much hope do you have to have if the day you got saved, Christ came back? That might be great. You wouldn't have much time to grow, would you? But what if you got saved 50 years earlier or 60 years earlier? There's a lot of time there for you to learn patience and get experience, to have the expectation of hope, so that hope can drive you to do ministry work. Romans 5, verse 5, hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. What does that mean? Hope is not a false hope. Your hope in the gospel is not unashamed. It will not fall flat because of the love of God in your heart. Not your love for God, God's love for you, you see. Romans 5, verse 8, in the same passage, it says, when we're without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And it says in verse 8, but God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. When you were without hope, Christ died for you. Because of God's love for you in your heart, because you believe the gospel by faith, by grace through faith, that's why the hope that you have of salvation as a cure is not ashamed. It's not a faulty hope. It's a real hope because you are changed, you see. It'd be different if we lived in a world where there was no saved people and they were analyzing this ancient text and thinking, what in the world do these Christians believe? I mean, there's no Christians remaining. This has never been the case. Never been the case. There's been a Bible preserved. There's always been Christians who are saved by it. That's a hope that maketh not ashamed. That's a sure hope. That's a hope that works. That's a hope that's been there when civilizations have gone up and down. Kingdoms have been destroyed. Kingdoms have been created. And the hope is still there. What's the hope? Is the hope that God's kingdom is here today? No. It's the hope of salvation of people from this present evil world. It's been throughout history. And you're a part of it. What good is it now then? What good is that hope now if our hope is in the future return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Romans 5 verse 9 says, much more, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We were enemies. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see the hope there? If you're saved now, you're going to have glory later. You have hope. So what good is hope now? Well, without hope, your faith is meaningless. Okay? Hope provides you courage. Hope provides you inner peace. Hope provides you contentment and excitement and zeal. Why? Because everyone dies, and when people die, they don't take the riches with them. Right? So hope tells you there's more glorious thing going to happen. Gives you contentment. Gives you excitement and zeal because it worked with you. It can work with other people. Hope gives you a reason to continue doing ministry. And we do ministry at the fairs because we have a hope that people are exposed to truth. It can change their life. It's not the person standing behind the booth. It's the gospel, you see. This is why you don't have to be an expert theologian or apologist to do that sort of work. Especially when you have written tracts out already. Just open a Bible. They need God's word exposed to them. That's all. Okay. That's what happened to you. When we work, we work with hope. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10 says, when you plow, the person who plows, plows with hope. Else why is he plowing? Right? This is the question for people who minister. If you're going to church, why wouldn't you go to church with hope? If you have no hope, why are you going? Right? Why are you putting the time in if you have no hope? But if you have a hope, and you do in the gospel, that's your motivation. 1 Timothy 2, 4, God's will to see all men saved to come to knowledge of the truth. We love quoting the answer to that because it solves a question in our mind. But what does that mean? God wants all men to be saved. That's a hope. If you don't have hope in that, then what are you doing? Why say it if you don't mean it? Yeah, I know God's will. All men to be saved. You don't do anything about it. Right? If you had a hope that God's word will actually save people, perhaps you would expose people to it. That's what we do. That's why we do what we do. You see, hope is necessary. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Paul's hope, he says, he asked the question, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. And what's his answer? You are. Well, Justin, you said don't have hope in people. That's right. He doesn't have hope in people. What's he have hope in? Ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Paul's hope is not in people. You know, you can't get yourself to heaven at all. I mean, don't worry about Christ's return because you can't do anything about it. You can't jump in the van and drive there. You can't. There's no train you're going to miss, you see. When your body gets resurrected, this is something God does to you, right? Does anybody have any clue how to start resurrection? I mean, how to get this thing started, you know? I mean, you know how to plan for retirement. You know how to, like, work your job. You know how to pay your bills. You have no idea how to be resurrected. I mean, I don't know. I have a promise of this, but, I mean, I'm going to die someday. I don't know how that works. The magic words I've got to say before I die? Well, you know the gospel, right? You trust the gospel for your salvation, and God promises to do that to you. You have to have a trust in what he will do. Paul says, I know whom I believed, and that he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. God will do it. He'll do it through you. He'll do it to you when he appears, when he returns. All right? And so if you go back to 2 Corinthians 4, where we began, 2 Corinthians, that whole chapter is about hope. Because the Corinthians were facing some suffering that Paul was trying to comfort them with. In 2 Corinthians 4, the whole chapter is about hope. He started out with the God of this world blinding men's minds. Paul, why don't people believe this? Why are they persecuting us? And Paul says, because if they're lost, the God of this world has blinded their minds. But that's the lowest point of the chapter. Because Paul continues with, we preach not ourselves, because you're in prison doesn't affect the gospel one iota. Paul says, because I'm in prison doesn't affect the gospel one iota. Because you're suffering, you're the poor, you're the least noble, you're the most unwise in this world, does not affect the gospel at all. God chose those who weren't noble. He chose those who were unwise in the world so that he could have all glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But he says, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. The only way you were saved is that God's word, his light, shined in your hearts. And it's that light you have in your hands. And that's the same power in Genesis chapter 1 when God said, what was the first words God said in Genesis 1? Let there be light. If God wants it done, it's going to happen. And God said he wants all men to be saved. And one day, that will be a reality. Right? No amens? I was hoping for one. That will be a reality one day. One day, the whole world, all men will be saved. Is it a reality today? No. But what is God's tool of getting it there? The gospel. Jesus Christ. And you're left to preach this message. And my hope that when that happens is that more people would be there than not. You see? Or are we so, well, 2 Corinthians 4. Paul goes on and says, the light of the glorious gospel shines in our hearts. In verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of power may be of God, not of us. We are troubled on every side, despair, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You see, no matter what happens to you, it does not destroy the hope that you have. Paul says, kill me, beat me, persecute me. It doesn't matter. Because God's given me an answer to all this. I'm not in despair. I'm not distressed. I'm not destroyed. You beat me up, I bear Christ's sufferings. You let me live, I bear Christ's life. Whether by life or by death, I preach Christ. Philippians 1 verse 20 says, that is the earnest expectation of my hope. Your whole life now is based on the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. You see, that's the mystery of Christ. Paul says in verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. God's glory is the cause. See, why do we do what we do? Why do we fight? Why do we put up a front? Why do we meet? To the glory of God. Why have a booth? To the glory of God. Why preach about righteousness? To the glory of God. Why preach the gospel to see souls saved? Glory of God. It's to God's glory. Verse 16, that's why he says, for which cause we faint not. Why doesn't Paul faint? Because he knows God's glory is done through the preaching of the gospel. Our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. How is it renewed? That's what I'm talking about today. Your hope needs to be renewed, folks. It's renewed day by day by your reliance on what God's provided for you. Acknowledging the good things in you in Christ Jesus is how your hope, your faith becomes effectual. And when faith becomes effectual in you, you have hope. And when that hope causes you to act towards others, you act charitably. You see, how does my spiritual life grow? You've got to become stronger in the faith. Your faith has become effectual, so you have hope. It's only with that hope you'll realize that this actually works. And when that works, you'll want it to work for other people. And that's charity. Charity suffers long, and charity is kind, and charity bears all, believes all, hopes all. Doesn't it? That's how that works. Verse 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says we are saved by hope. But we don't see that, because if we see it, it wouldn't be hope anymore, would it? Hope is an expectation of something. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We have a hope. We can't see it now, but it is sure because of this gospel that you now believe. You see? All right. Any other Any comments, any questions about that? Lord, we thank you for the gospel you've given us. We thank you for the responsibility we have. We thank you for the hope that you've given us that maketh not ashamed. And as we study to show ourselves approved unto you, we know that you are the measure and not this world. And that gives us hope. It gives us peace and comfort, knowing that you are the one that gave us these instructions, and you're the one we're accountable to. But we thank you for the members of your body and your church, and I pray and hope that as we minister your word to those in our community, that they would also be saved as your will is. Amen.